This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we are on our lesson on the lives of the Anbiya alayhi wasalam, and we are looking at the stories of Musa alayhi salam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran. I remind myself and you that of what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, and he said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these stories of Bani Israel and Musa alayhi salam so many times because that was the ummah immediately before us and we are the ummah after them. And to the extent Rasulullah ﷺ said that, he said you will follow the Bani Israel to the extent that if they went down a hole, you will go down the same hole. Now again, remember that this is a statement that is not a statement of jabr. Rasulullah ﷺ is not saying that you have no option, that you will definitely do this, that you have no control over this, that you are compelled by destiny. No, he's warning us. He's warning us and saying that if you don't watch and if you don't correct yourselves, then you will make the same mistakes that the Bani Israel made. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that every ummah has a test, and the test of my ummah is wealth. SubhanAllah, I mean, I don't need any evidence about the truthfulness of Rasulullah ﷺ. To me, that is abundantly clear. But if anybody needed that evidence, then you just have to read and listen to the ahadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. And you know that these are things that he was divinely inspired to tell us and to warn us about. Because if we look at the world today, truly our biggest test, our biggest calamity, if I may say so, is the wealth that this ummah has been. I don't even know whether I should say the word blessed, but alhamdulillah, it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's blessed, that has been blessed with. All our problems begin and end with the fact that we have this wealth. If we didn't have this wealth, then many, if not all, of our ailments and our illnesses, our spiritual illnesses, the illnesses of our character, the kind of things that have not just contributed to our decline as a people, but have accelerated that decline, would not have happened, because we just would not have we wouldn't have had the wealth to be able to afford to indulge in the kind of excesses and in the kinds of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we not only do, but which has become a norm with us, and we race with each other and we compete with each other in trying to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more and more spectacularly. And all of this is a result of our wealth. If we didn't have the wealth, we would not be able to do these things. Just look at our ostentatious weddings, look at the fact that we indulge in gambling, and you know, I don't want to make a litany of the and a long list of all the ways in which we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think this is more than clear to anyone at all who has the eyes to see and the heart to understand. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be among those who who learn from this and who then train ourselves not to fall into those traps. Believe me, the traps are both personal as well as a community, as a nation. These are things which are not restricted to a particular group of people, a group of Muslims. We have reflections of this across the world, in our community, in our Muslim Ummah, irrespective of where we are, with a difference only in scale. Somebody spends a million wastefully because he has a million. Somebody else spends 1,000 because he has only that 1,000. But if you compare the wealth and the percentage of that, that the person spends on something useless and ostentatious, sometimes the person who has less actually spends a higher percentage of what little he has on something that is useless, and it's only to show off, and if Allah does not protect him, it might become something that is counted as shirk. So it is something that we need to warn ourselves and keep ourselves on track. So the stories of Bani Israel have come in, and Musa alayhi salam have come in 28 out of the 30 juz ajza of the Quran, and therefore it's a very, very important story, very important history for us to learn from. Once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purpose of the Quran is for us to learn lessons. The purpose of the Quran is not to become a book of history. And so obviously, every detail is not mentioned. It is not mentioned in any kind of chronological order, and so forth. And that is not required, because if you are teaching something for the sake of learning from it, then the individual incidents are important. Where the chronology is important, this has been indicated. But otherwise, starting from a particular point and going in order, in chronological order to another point, is not always necessary. And so the Quran has not done that. So we saw Musa alayhi salam's incident, and we are looking, as I told you earlier, that the story of Musa alayhi salam can be divided into two sort of rough parts. One is Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, and the other one is Musa alayhi salam and Bani Israel. So here we are looking at Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun, and in that we looked at, right from the time Musa alayhi salam was born, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him from the minute he was born, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped him and his family. And then we see how Musa alayhi salam grew up. We see the incident where in his prime of his youth, he tries to help one of the people of Bani Israel, and accidentally this ends up in killing an Egyptian guy, which makes Musa alayhi salam into a fugitive, and he is now trying to escape from the retaliation of Fir'aun. And he ends up in Madian, in the home of Shu'ayb alayhi salam, wallahu alam. And Allah knows best. Allah did not mention the name Shu'ayb alayhi salam in the Quran, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and from the hadith we have this, and the scholars have said that this person was Shu'ayb alayhi salam, who married Musa alayhi salam to one of his daughters. And Musa alayhi salam spent 10 years with him, herding sheep. He was a shepherd of sheep. I also mentioned to you in the last class also the lessons, that leadership lessons from the herding of sheep. And therefore, interestingly, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for and got several, if not many, of his anbiya to do, including Isa alayhi salam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Both of them were shepherds of sheep in their childhood and youth, because this activity itself is a tremendously powerful educational activity, which teaches some very important lessons of leadership. Today we look at the story going on from there. And that is that Musa alayhi salam had been away from his family and his people for 10 years, and that's a long time. And so he was homesick, and he decided to return. Once his 10-year period was over, he decided to return to Egypt and to meet his mother and his family. And he took his wife along with him. They were traveling. Now, on the way, and again, remember, this is all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, everything is by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it's Musa alayhi salam or you or me or anybody. There's nothing that happens without the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But especially in the case of the Anbiya alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trains them and educates them. And so all of this which we have spoken and which we are going to talk about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's education of Musa alayhi salam. Allah is training him to become a Nabi. Allah is training him to face one of the most powerful kingdoms that ever existed, the kingdom of Egypt, the monarchy of the Upper and Lower Nile, one of the wealthiest kingdoms that the world has ever seen. Their wealth was legendary, their strength was legendary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing Musa alayhi salam to face that and not to be overawed by this temporal material wealth and power and authority, and to continue to keep his link with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alive. So on their way to Egypt, Musa alayhi salam and his family, they got lost, and it got dark. So it was a very cold and dark night, and it was very difficult. So they stopped in a place, and imagine now, Musa alayhi salam is, you know, he's the only man there, his wife, and I don't know if who else was there, but so it's a circumstance, and it's a time that is fraught with potential danger, maybe even lethal. And at that time, Musa alayhi salam is trying to figure out where he is, to orient himself, and he sees a light in the distance. Now, this could be anything. It could be a house. It could be, you know, maybe some shepherds camping in the bush. It could also be something which is hostile. You know, for example, it could be an army battalion. For example, it might be Egyptian army patrol or something. And they are camped there. And if Musa alayhi salam lands there, next thing he's got, they're going to capture him. We don't know. Neither does Musa alayhi salam. He just sees the light. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Taha, where he says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. إذ رأى نارا فقال لأهلهم كثوا إني آنست نارا لعلي آتيكم منها بقبس أو أجد على النار هدى. He says to his family, when he saw the fire, he said, wait, verily I have seen a fire, perhaps I can bring you some fire from there, a burning brand, so we can light our own fire. Or at least find some guidance. The people who are there, whoever it is, maybe they know the way, so they can, maybe they call me, they can tell me where to go. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something else in store for him. فَلَمَّا تَهَانُودِيَ يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَخْلَعْنَا عَلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَىٰ وَأَنَا اخْتَرْتُكَ فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and when he came to the fire, he was called by name, Ya Musa, O Musa, verily, I am your Rabb. So take off your shoes. You are in the sacred valley called Tuwa. And I have chosen you. So listen to that which is inspired to you. Verily, I am Allah. إنني أنا الله لا إله إلا أنا فاعبدني وأقم الصلاة للذكر Verily I am Allah لا إله إلا أنا None has the right to be worshipped but I So worship me and establish a salah for my remembrance. For my remembrance. Now, see these ayat. How beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this. Imagine the situation. Musa alayhi salam goes there and he finds there is a fire burning. There's nobody there. No sign of any human being, no sign of any habitation, there's just a fire there. And then he is called, he hears a voice, Ya Musa. You know, just put yourself in that situation. If that happens to you, if it happens to me, I will probably just have a heart attack and die. You know, just out of sheer terror. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supports, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthens the hearts of those he wishes to use and support. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use us and to support us and to make our lives worthwhile. To me, it's just living and breathing and eating and drinking and dying. This is what cows and buffaloes do. This is not for human beings. Human beings must do something which is worthwhile, which is contributing something, which leaves behind memories of beauty, memories of benefit. That's the whole purpose of a human life. So Musa alayhi salam comes there, he sees the fire, hears this voice, Ya Musa. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching. Now see the tarteeb of this thing. See how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches, who he wants to teach, where he is being taught the adab of learning. Now adab of learning is so important to remember that, because many times we think, just pick up a book and start reading something, and we think that this is all that is required. But no, it is something far more than that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is teaching him the adab of learning. And he says, Verily I am your Rabb, so take off your shoes. You are in the sacred valley of Tuwa. So this is the adab. It begins with adab. It begins with a respectful attitude. To take your shoes off is a sign of respect. Right? This is true in our culture. The norm, even though we are permitted to pray with our shoes on, if we are in a place which is where the ground is clean and we are not inside a masjid or something, but still, to take the shoes off is a sign of respect. So Musa alayhi salam is being told, although now he's not in a masjid, he's in the outdoors, take off your shoes. And this is, you are in a sacred place. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Now I have chosen you, so listen to that which is inspired to you, meaning that whatever comes into your heart, whatever way in which wahi comes to you, the revelation comes to you, then listen to that, meaning obey that, follow that. Listening is not hear it. Allah is talking listening, meaning obedience. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is sound, any sound, motorcycle going by, I hear the sound. But listening is where you are doing that consciously, with a intention to understand it and an intention, inshallah, also to obey it and do likewise whatever is being told to you. And this is the second lesson. One is that we approach knowledge with respect, with adab in every way, and removing your shoes is literal as well as figurative, meaning that we approach knowledge in a way which demonstrates respect. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi, of course, this kind of behavior is true for, alhamdulillah, all of our great scholars and Salafus Salihin. But Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi is very famous for this, where when he would give dars of hadith, it is said that he would make ghusl, and not because he was in need for it, but just out of respect. He would make ghusl, he would pray two rakat of salah, he would ask dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he would come and he would sit for the dars of hadith which he would be giving. Obviously, he would be dressed in a way which demonstrates his respect for Rasulullah SAW and for the beautiful and blessed word of Rasulullah SAW. There's a famous story where Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi was giving the dars of hadith, and suddenly people saw that his face became white. All the blood drained from his face. It looked as if he was in severe pain. But even the students had been so coached and schooled in adab that they did not interrupt him to ask if anything was wrong. And he continued to speak, he continued to give dars until the dars finished, and then Imam Malik collapsed. Now they rushed to him and they checked, they lifted up his shirt or something to see what was happening, and they found a scorpion had got inside his shirt, and the scorpion had bitten him, had stung him, Allah Alam, maybe 30 something times. And it was the poison of the scorpion, it was the intense pain of the sting of the scorpion that resulted in Imam Malik, losing, having that complexion, and in the expression of the signs of intense pain on his face. But still he did not interrupt the dars or hadith. He didn't stop that. He didn't, remember, if this happens to you, please don't try to be brave. It is okay. Right? It is okay. There's no problem with interrupting even your salah. There's nothing more sacred than salah. So whether you are reading Quran, whether you are reading hadith, or whether you are praying, if there is a danger, a physical danger, an insect or a snake or whatever, if there's a fire, if there is a gas leak, whatever might be the nature of the danger, you are permitted, and you are, it's literally incumbent upon you to interrupt what you are doing and take care of that danger, put your, make things safe, and then you continue what you are doing. So this is, I'm not promoting this as a behavior. I'm just saying to you that this is the level of the respect that the scholars had for knowledge, right? So Imam Malik's behavior, alhamdulillah, we ask Allah to reward him immensely for that. That was his own ijtihad, it was his own behavior. He decided to do that. He was not promoting it for others, I'm not promoting it for others, but I'm definitely pointing to it as a beautiful example of the adab that our Salafus Salihin had. And this is something that for us to think about. Today we come to classes of Quran and so on, and we are sitting there with a eating food and without any apparent sign of respect in our appearance, and many people sit there and they have their feet extended towards the Qibla or towards the teacher, and towards the, including the teacher sitting there with the Mus'haf, and you have your feet extended there with your feet pointing towards the Mus'haf and towards the teacher. How disrespectful and how ugly is that, right? But we live in times and places where even the teacher feels takalluf to throw you out of the class. Forget about throwing you out, okay, maybe he shouldn't throw you out anyway, but even to tell you, say, please, don't sit like this. Sit respectfully. Teachers feel inhibited. They feel that, we are all thinking, at least the person came to the class, at least let them get something good from this, so let me not drive them away. I don't know whether this is a good thing we are doing or not. Allah knows best. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, Allah told Musa alayhi salam very clearly, take off your shoes, right? Allah didn't feel, Allah did not exercise any hikmah in that. This is the law, this is the rule, this is what will benefit you. So take off your shoes. Imagine now, this is one of the lessons we learned from COVID. Today we say, wear a mask, right? If you do not wear a mask, we are going to prevent you from coming inside the masjid. And if somebody wants to use a dalil there and say, well, you are preventing a man from worship, you're preventing a man from coming to the house of God, I'm saying, sorry, that is not the case. We are not preventing the person from coming into the house of Allah. We are teaching the person the adab, the way to come into the house of Allah today, given the pandemic, so that the person is not a danger to himself and to others. Right, so this is the adab. Now, why are adab important? And that's why I tell people, if you can't sit on the floor, now again, sitting on the floor is part of adab, right? But if you can't sit on the floor with your knees bent, as in the case of tashahud, or folded like this or whatever, then sit on a chair, there's no problem. But please do not sit with your feet extended towards the Qibla, your feet extended towards the towards the Quran, your feet extended towards the teacher, the khatib, the imam. This is very disrespectful. Please do not do that. It is not a respect for the individual. It's a respect for the kalam of Allah. It is a respect for the message of the Quran, Quran and the message of the hadith of Rasulullah. Please take a chair, sit on a chair, be comfortable, but be respectful. And this is what the lesson. First of all, Musa alayhi salam is addressed by name. Great honor for him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him by name. And then he is being given this instruction saying, take off your shoes. You are in the sacred valley of Tuwa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and I have chosen you. So listen to that which is sent to you. And I, as I mentioned, listen here is not hearing. Listen means to obey it, to follow it, to value it. And then what is the first revealed word that came to Musa alayhi salam? What is the first thing that, as in terms of instructions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَعَبُدْنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Allah said, verily, I am Allah, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا. There is no one worthy of worship except I. So worship me and establish salah, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. And so establish salah for my remembrance. This shows us the extreme importance of salah. It shows us that salah is the thing which is the evidence and proof of our iman. A person who does not pray, a Muslim who does not do salah, has no evidence of iman. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to forgive him, he will forgive him. If Allah does not want to forgive him, if Allah wants to treat him according to the evidence, then he is bankrupt, he has no evidence. This is not my fatwa, this is not my opinion, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu mentioned in the Quran. Where the people who are thrown into the hellfire will be asked, Alam yatikum nadir? Qalu bala qad ja'ana nadirun fakadzabna. Wa qulna ma nazalallahu min shay'in antum illa fi dhalalin kabir. They will be asked, people will be asked, the malaika, the angels will ask these people, how come, why are you being thrown into the hellfire? Did no one come to warn you? They will say, yes, of course, why not? They came to warn us, but we denied and belied and denied and we rejected them. In another place, people will ask, the people of Jannah will ask the people of Jahannam. They will ask, how is it that you are going into wama salakakum fi saqar? What is it that takes you and took you into the into the hellfire, into saqar? And what will they say? Lam naku min al musallin. We were not among those who prayed. My brothers and sisters, most important lesson we learned is the importance of salah. Salah is proof of our iman. Believe me, if we live without salah and we die without salah, then may Allah protect us, because we have no evidence of iman. That's the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al ahadu alladhi baynana wa baynahum as-salah, faman aradaha faqad kafara." Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wassalam. He said that the ahad, the dividing line, the differentiator, the covenant, what separates us from the others, meaning people who are not Muslim, is the salah. The one who has rejected it, the one who has left it, for man aradaha, the one who does not do it, faqad kafara, truly that person has committed kufr. That person has denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah save us from being among those who deny Allah. Salah is absolutely critically important. Right? Pray. Ensure that you pray. Ensure that you never miss your salah. Pray at the right time. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in a hadith of Qudsi where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that if my slave worships me and prays the five fard salawat, which I have made fard on him, at their right time, then it is my responsibility to forgive him and enter him into Jannah. And if he does not do that, then this is not my responsibility. I may do it or I may not do it. This is the mercy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, then it's my responsibility to put him in Jahannam. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this and as a huge warning. So there's a bashara. There's good news. There is comfort to say that if you pray on time, inshallah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you and put you into Jannah. But if you don't pray on time, if you delay your salah, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Allah said, woe to those. Rejected are those. Cursed are those. Who do what? Cursed are those who? Musallin, those who pray. Yeah, ajib. Cursed are those who pray. Why? Because those who delay their salah. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَعُونَ. And they pray to show people. So they pray to show people, they pray riya, they want to show off. There's no sincerity in the salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, woe to them. Allah does not need this salah. The salah is for you. So make sure the salah is prayed, it is prayed on time, and it is prayed with sincerity and dedication and focus. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us that, inshallah. That's the reason why Rasulullah, when he was asked to describe Ihsan in Hadith Jibreel, narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab, what did he say? أَنْتَ عَبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَى فَإِنَّهُ يَرَكَ. He said to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to pray as if you are seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And though you cannot see him, to know that he is seeing you. To have this idrak, to have this istihzar, to have this awareness that I am standing in the presence of Allah, Jalla Jalaluhu. That Allah is seeing me, Allah is listening to my recitation, Allah is seeing what's in my heart. So I will do the best that I can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one to forgive mistakes, but I will not deliberately make a mistake. I will not do something which I know to be wrong. And this extends Rasulullah's way was to describe everything in terms of salah, in terms of prayer, because the prayer is the head of the matter, but the thing extends to everything else in life. So to worship Allah as if you can see him also means to deal with people as if Allah is seeing you, knowing that Allah is seeing you, as if you are seeing Allah. To worship Allah as if you are seeing him, and to know that even though you don't see him, he sees you, to apply this principle in everything else in life as well, not only in worship. So how do I deal with my customers? As if I am seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing there watching me do it. And even though I don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I know he is there and I know he is watching me do it. Right? How do I deal with my family? Same way. How do I drive my car? Same way. Whatever it is. I live my life knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching me and Allah knows me. And as I keep saying all the time, this has two benefits. One is it makes you cautious, so you avoid disobeying Allah. And two, it makes you confident because you say, Alhamdulillah, whatever situation I am in, I am not alone. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. My Rabb is with me in this situation and therefore He will help me because this is His promise, that he promised to help. So alhamdulillah, my Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help me. وَأَقِمِ السَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. Establish salah for my dhikr. Imagine, we pray and may Allah forgive us, we complain of lack of concentration in salah. What is dhikr? Dhikr is remembrance. What is lack of concentration? Forgetfulness. The two are two opposites. The two are two opposites, oil and water, fire and water, heat and cold, hunger and being replete, full of food, thirst and drinking enough water. Two completely opposite things. What is it, light and darkness? What is it about two opposite things? Two opposite things, what about them is that two opposite things cannot exist in the same place simultaneously. What is the opposite of something? That which cannot exist in the presence of this. If I am hungry, I cannot be replete with food simultaneously. I can be hungry or I can be full of food. If there is darkness, there cannot be light simultaneously. When light comes, it dispels darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is the name given to the absence of light, not to the presence of light. So if there is a room which is dark and you bring into it a single candle and you say, is this room dark? No, it is not dark because now there is a candle. It is not dark anymore because now there is a light. Even if it's a small light, the presence of light removes and destroys darkness. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقًا. Allah said, say the truth has come and falsehood has disappeared. It is the nature of falsehood to disappear. The light has come and the darkness has disappeared. It is the nature of darkness to disappear. Right? Two opposites cannot exist simultaneously in the same space. But guess what? We are such amazing creatures that we think that I am in the midst of my salah, the purpose of which, and I've been told to establish it. To establish aqimus salah. I have not been told to perform it. Performance by definition is insincerity. Because I'm performing something. That's not my reality. It's a play. I'm acting in a play. I mean, SubhanAllah, some of these translations are, you know, the mistakes are so big and so ugly. La hawla quwwata illa billah. You must change these things. It is wrong translation. Iqamati salah is not perform salah. It is established salah. Established salah physically, in the external space, and establish salah internally in the internal space called the heart. By which we mean the zikr of Allah. Establish salah. And this is the beauty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Aqimis salata for what? Li zikri. For my zikr. Now how do we face Allah and say, Allah, I was in the middle of salah, which I established for your zikr, but my mind was somewhere else and I'm thinking of politics and I'm thinking of the World Cup or I'm thinking of, you know, God knows what, cricket scores. I'm thinking of the politics in my organization. La hawla la quwwata illa billah. My brothers and sisters, really, really, really seriously, the purpose of learning is to apply it. It's only in the action that knowledge manifests its power. So let us focus on the action. And say that here is the story of Musa alayhi salam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused us to study. Alhamdulillah. So what is it that I am studying and learning from this story? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this. Establish salah. Ajib, Musa alayhi salam went to get some light from the fire and he came back with light for mankind. He wanted guidance to Egypt. He came back with guidance for all mankind. Salah was prescribed for Musa alayhi salam immediately after Tawheed. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam also got the same hukum. Directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hukum of salah. And this is the, alhamdulillah, the greatest lesson that we can learn. As the shayar, the Urdu poet said, Khuda ki deen ka Musa se poochiye ahwal, خدا کی دین کا موسیٰ سے پوچھئے احوال کہ جائیں آگ لینے کو نہیں کیا کہ آگ لینے کو جائیں نبوت مل جائے. آئی تھنک دا سیکنڈ مصرا آئی ایم مس کوٹنگ بٹ اینی وے دا میننگ آف اٹ از کلیئر وچ از دا پوئٹ سیز آس موسیٰ علیہ السلام دی generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went to get fire and there he got nubuwat. He got prophethood. Remember, my brothers and sisters, when we seek knowledge to apply it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. And that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when the students, for the students of knowledge, for the students of ilm, those who seek to gain knowledge, who make effort to gain knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the malaika to spread their wings under their feet. So they're walking on the wings of malaika. And everything in creation, including the fish in the sea, make dua for that student. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among such students. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.